Timothy mentioned at our prayer meeting on Wednesday night that there was a verse that he had in mind that I didn't mention in my sermon last Sunday. And I find it very interesting because I've actually been planning on preaching on that verse for a long time, and for some reason it didn't cross my mind that there actually was a connection between that verse and the messages that I preached on thankfulness. And I'm not going to preach on thankfulness again. Just mention that out of introduction. And the overlap, of course, is going to be on the tongue. Last week I talked a bit about the importance of saying thanks. And this week I'm going to talk about the tongue more in general. But before I get into all of it, let me pray. Father, we again thank you for this beautiful morning we can be here. Thank you that it's a Sunday morning, the day of the week in which our Lord rose from the dead. And Father, as we look at the subject of our tongues, I pray that you would help me especially to only speak truthfully and in love this morning. Amen. In Psalm 139, verse 14, we have the phrase, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And now, of course, everything that God has made is wonderful. As you read through Genesis chapter 1, something was created and God saw that it was good. Everything that God made was good and wonderful and fearfully and wonderfully made. But there's something very particular and special about the human being. Mainly, that is just the fact that we have a soul. And we as human beings are capable of communion with God. And something that God has given us is the tongue. Nothing else in God's creation has a need for the tongue, because nothing in God's creation has a soul and has that need for communion with God and with man, with each other as the human being. And when God gave us our tongue, He intended it for use, for communion with Him, for communication with fellow man, to be used holy and upright. But when man fell, the tongue, which was one of the things which set man apart from the rest of creation, fell farther than most anything else. James calls the tongue a world of iniquity. The some 500 sounds that human beings make in the world's languages today are used for iniquity. They're used just to express the depravity of man. And just out of interest, English only uses 44 of those 500 that are used in the world's languages. But as fallen human beings, we have hearts that will not believe. We have ears that will not hear. We have eyes that will not see. And we have tongues that curse. In Romans chapter 3, when Paul is expressing the depravity of man, one of the things that he focuses on more than anything else is the tongue. Listen to this, starting in Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he goes on to explain this. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he really gets into explain what he means. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. four things relating to the tongue, to the words that we speak. Then in verse 15 he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Talked about peace a little bit last week. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why, just let me ask quickly, why is cursing so close to shedding blood? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. And this is used as the expression of the depravity of man. This is how depraved men are. This is what men do because they are depraved. This is how we know the human race is depraved. Why? Their throat was an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's how we know the human race is depraved. Now the verse that Timothy mentioned that I've been wanting to talk about is James 3, I believe verse 9, but I want to read the whole chapter of James chapter 3. You guys can turn there with me if you want. Of all the passages that I'm going to go to, I think it's going to be the longest passage this morning. And I want to say, Christians too. I want you to notice as I read through this that he calls these people brethren. I've heard people say that this chapter of James is expressing the depravity of man. And to some extent they're right, but he's actually also speaking of Christians. Christians do these things. So let me read the whole chapter. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ship, which though it be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. And it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that's lifestyle, his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James reminds us of little things that do great things. Mentions the little helm on a ship that can turn a great ship, or the bit in the horse's mouth. And he says, so is the tongue. The tongue may be little in size, but don't overlook it. You can tame a tiger, you can tame sea monsters, but you can't tame the tongue. What is James saying here? Do you think he's actually saying that Christians sometimes curse? Do Christians actually say things that get the beeper on them? Blank, blank, blank. Christians don't do that. That's something everybody knows. You must give up to be a Christian. But James 3:9 says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And he is talking to Christians here. The world doesn't bless God. He's talking to people that bless God in truth. They truly bless God, and yet they turn and curse men. Do you believe it? Could this possibly be talking about you? Is it possible that you say things that curse men? There are many ways to curse someone. You don't have to utter a curse with your lips. If you're reading through the Bible reading plan that Noah passed out in January, you would have just recently read about the story of Balaam. And if you remember, Balaam refused to curse the children of Israel with his lips. Yet somehow in his filthy heart, he found a place to tell Balak how he could curse them. So he wouldn't utter it, but he still cursed them. And I think there's a lot of Christians in that same place. I think there's a lot of Christians who wouldn't utter a curse, but yet they do things and they say other things that are a curse. Revelations 2:14, we read about Balaam. We read about, I should say, people that are like him. But I have a few things against thee, Jesus says, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Balaam wouldn't curse Israel, but he told Balak to cause them to stumble. I believe that Christians curse each other all the time. They again just do it in a very subtle way. They gossip. That's what Christians do. But before I dig into gossip, I'm going to talk about something that's very closely related. Maybe just 0.5% worse. Slander. Slander. The first definition of slander is the utterance of false charges or misrepresentation which defame and damage another's reputation. Or, two, it's a false and defamatory oral statement about a person. And just out of interest, lie, same thing, it's just written. Slander is verbal. Do Christians do that? Would someone calling themselves after the name of Christ actually stoop that low? It's not very common that someone would make up a story about their pastor or something just to defame them, but it does happen. And I want to tell you a little story here. A farmer's wife had spread a slanderous story about her pastor through the village, and soon the whole countryside had heard it. After half a year, the woman became very sick, and while she was sick, she confessed that it was a lie, she had made it up. And after her recovery, she went to the pastor and asked for pardon. The old pastor said, "Of course, I'll gladly pardon you." if you will comply with one wish of mine. Go back and get a coal black hen. Pluck out all of its feathers and bring them to me. So she did. Half an hour, she was back with a basket full of feathers. And he said, okay, now go in every place you've spread that lie, throw out a few feathers. And then take the remainder of them, climb up the bell tower, and scatter them to the wind, and come back again. So she came back. And he said, okay, now go gather up all those feathers. And she looked at him with astonishment and said, that's impossible. The wind has carried them everywhere. And he said, yes, while that is impossible and while I forgive you fully, just remember that you can never undo the damage your untrue words have done. And just like Balaam, this woman probably never would have uttered a curse against her pastor. But somehow in her heart, she found room to spread an untrue story, which in reality cursed him actually even worse. It was a worse curse than had she actually uttered it out of her mouth. Most Christians would never spread a story that they know is false. But sometimes they convince themselves that it's true. They justify themselves somehow in spreading it. The core character of slander is the willingness to defame someone with your words. Worse than willingness, sometimes it's the desire to defame somebody with your words. Proverbs 10, verse 18, we read, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. A fool. You know what category you fall into? The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. By uttering a slander, you just got categorized with a fool. You got categorized as the atheist by defaming somebody with your words. It ruins friendships. We find in Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Being a talebearer ruins your ability to be a true friend. And further, it ruins other people's friendships. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. We have a good example of this in the Bible. I'm just going to read this to you quickly. I have it typed out in my notes. In 2 Samuel 19:24, we find Mephibosheth, who was the son of Saul. This, of course, happened when David had to flee Jerusalem because Absalom was trying to take the kingdom. But when Absalom was killed and David was getting restored back to power, people that had wronged him, that wanted their lives saved, met him. One of them, however, was Mephibosheth. If you remember the guy that went out and Shimei, I believe his name was, that went and cursed David as David was leaving the town. It was, I believe, the first man to come to David and say, please forgive me. And then next was Mephibosheth, and let me read you this. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king appeared. Departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, thy servant, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king because thy servant is lame. If you remember, Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. And he hath slandered, my servant now, Mephibosheth is saying, he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. You might not have gathered all what's going on here. But if we back up in 2 Samuel to the previous, a few chapters previous actually, in 2 Samuel 16, we read, And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king unto Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. Now the story is complete. David was leaving, was fleeing Jerusalem. Ziba came with a report. He brought all the food and everything for David and for David's men. And he brought a slander. He told David, Mephibosheth stayed home because he thinks Israel's going to restore the kingdom to him. And you can hardly be hard on David for believing this lie. Mephibosheth was Saul's son. David had just taken the kingdom from Saul. It's understandable for David to believe this. Yet it was an entirely a lie made up by Ziba. It was entirely a slander. And we can be thankful that David's heart was still open to the truth so that when he heard Mephibosheth's story, he was able to restore friendship. But guess what? He had already given away Ziba's stuff. He had already given away Mephibosheth's things. He'd already told Ziba that everything Mephibosheth owned was his. And now he had to go back on his words and say, okay, divide it in half. Now you each get half. Mephibosheth lost half of everything he owned by one lie Ziba told. Just like that. He lost half of everything he owned. David and Mephibosheth were able to talk and restore their friendship, but we all know that many times, after something like this, it's never quite the same. You never quite have the same trust that you used to have. There's a little seed of doubt sown in your heart that you can't always conquer. You can try. You can act as if it's not there, but sometimes you still feel a little seed of doubt about a friendship. In Proverbs 6, we have seven abominations. We read, starting in verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." The most shocking thing about this is the context. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among brethren. It's a very serious thing. In Revelation 12, verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ over the accuser of our brethren. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Don't join forces with him. He's got thousands of demons to do that for you. We don't need another one. Don't be like the devil. The definition of gossip is rumor or talk of a personal, sensational, or intimate nature. Or it's a person who habitually spreads intimate or private rumors or facts. Gossip often has the same effect as slander. You might be telling a story simply for entertainment without realizing you have ruined the reputation of someone else. We all know that the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. But what does that mean? When Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," he was quoting from the Old Testament. And the passage that he was quoting from gives us a whole list of things, a whole list of commands that explain exactly what that means. And one of them is, don't gossip. Let's go there. You can turn there if you want, otherwise I'll just read it. Leviticus 19:16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Did you realize how closely related gossip is to the second greatest command in all of Scripture? God told Israel, don't go from house to house telling stories, but rather love your neighbor as yourself. There's a number of things that make certain people especially prone to this. One of them is idleness. In the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy not to number the young widows among those who the church supports because they should remarry. And I don't understand all the details about that passage, everything that's going on. But one thing is pretty obvious. He seems to imply that if these young ladies have too much time on their hands. They will become busybodies. And let's read it in 1 Timothy 5:13. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Idleness is one of the root causes for gossip. If you don't have enough work to do, you'll start talking about other people's matters. You'll start speaking things which you ought not. I believe that if someone's done with school, they should be working full time. Well, if you have enough work at home to keep you working full time, great. But we need to work. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Another thing is a desire for drama. Guys have to watch their war movies and girls have to watch their soap operas. Why? Because they want drama. Old guys watch the news because they need the political drama. Your heart rate goes up every time you hear the story, and people literally get addicted to the rush they get off of the drama. Then something happens in your own local church, and for one quick moment in your life, you don't need your movies and your news and your other drama because there's enough happening right around you. Now you have your own story to tell for a couple days. Another thing is some people have a tendency to be negative. How many times people take a story that as a whole, of course it's not a perfect story, but it's an acceptable story. They only see the bad in the story and they extract those facts and go and spread that. Every single detail that they spoke was strictly true. Yet as a whole, they were spreading a lie because they didn't connect. They didn't bring the other half of the story. You just have a tendency to be negative. You only saw the negative side of the story and you went and you spread that. And it was actually a lie, even though every detail was strictly fact. The context in which you gave it was false. Some people find a need to be in the know about everything. If someone else knows something, I need to know it. And so they're always grasping. The Bible talks about the people, I believe it was the Athenians, the people of Athens, who lived to hear or to tell some new thing. And then not only are there certain people that have character traits which makes it more difficult for them, there's certain places. One of the most common places for gossip to happen is the workplace. And it's one of the easiest places for Christians to join for a number of reasons. One, there might not be any other Christians there. So you might not have the proper accountability. Two, we hear just enough preaching on gossip that we feel bad when we do it about our Christian brothers and sisters, but for some reason we feel a little more free to gossip about outsiders. Three, you're probably talking about unbelievers, so you likely have bucket loads of things to gossip about. Another common place for gossip to take place that we need to especially be careful of is a prayer meeting. Because you have that easy excuse as it's a prayer request. Your neighbor might be a drunk, but I don't need to know. Tell him or don't tell anybody at all. Your family might be rude to you, but I don't need to know. You might think someone in the church has a big issue that needs to be resolved. You want to go to all your friends and talk about this and get advice. You know, how should we talk to so-and-so? You might be right. But Jesus tells us very plainly to go to the person with whom you find the fault first. If you haven't talked to that person, you have no right to talk to anybody. If it's not big enough of an issue that you're willing to sit that person down and tell them what the issue is and work it out between the two of you, just forget about it. It's not big enough of an issue. If that's the case, you only have one responsibility, and that's shut your mouth. You might think so-and-so is not living up to the standard that he preaches, maybe. Well, there is one person you have the right to speak to. And I should throw a little disclaimer in there. It's often also right to speak to authorities. Parents, pastors, whatever the authority is. It's often right to speak to authorities, maybe even the police. But nobody else. It's not for you and your friends to converse about. It's not subject matter. You might mask it by showing concern. You might look like you are telling these details because it's necessary. But you've left someone with a bad impression of another, and you're a talebearer. Proverbs 26, 20 through 22. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. When you hear a story that's gone around about you, sometimes there's nothing you can do but pray and wish for a Reverend B. Jacobs, who once overheard the story of a few girls talking about another lady friend of theirs. He heard words like odd and singular amidst a whole bunch of other words. And so he went up and he requested and was granted the name of the lady in question. And then he said very gravely, "Yes, she is an odd young lady. She is a very odd young lady. I consider her extremely singular. She was never heard to speak ill of an absent friend." Gossip is something that all people struggle with. Saved, unsaved, young, old. Whenever you have a group of people together, you have the potential for gossip. And if you want my honest opinion, I believe that we as a church have an especially big problem with this at times. And I believe one of the main reasons is because we're very open with each other. And that's a very good thing. We talk a lot. Close friends. So we are doomed by the very fact that our strength has become our weakness. And we need to be especially careful. It's a very easy thing to let your strength become your weakness. And we need to be careful with that. We need the discipline of silence. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." And 19, the next verse, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Proverbs 17:27-28, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." James 3:2, For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Generally speaking, if you have to say, this is only between you and I, don't say it at all. Sometimes it's necessary to tell something, but a third person is in the room. What do you do? Do you speak anyway? If you do, it was gossip. Hold your tongue until you have an opportunity to speak when it's just you and the person that needs to hear. Sometimes us adults slander children by telling funny stories. We don't think about it because they are a child. But children have feelings too. We shouldn't tell belittling stories, even if they are funny. Children often slander their parents or teachers by making statements that lower them in the eyes of their siblings or other children. From adults to children, we all do this. This is for all of us. My mom wrote a poem. She writes, after I have listened to gossip for an hour, vainly I imagine that I have escaped its power. Totally unconscious, I drank up every word, soaked up all the passion of everything I heard. Thinking I'm impartial, I never really dream someone I have honored is losing my esteem. Haven't I intended to vindicate my friend? Haven't I attempted his motives to defend? Spoken of his virtue and taken up his part? Yet insinuations were pressed upon my heart. All I've said is nothing but lame apology, not to be compared to the vile effect on me. Remember the words of Jesus? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You think you're a good person, you just say a few bad things? No, no. You speak from your heart. What comes out because it's what's inside. We need to all make a commitment before God that we will do our very best not to listen to or to speak gossip. And let me pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for each of these people that are here this morning. And I pray that you would open up our hearts, reveal to us our areas of weakness, and Father, we pray for grace to overcome. I do believe it's the desire of every person here to live a life that honors you, that builds up your kingdom instead of tearing it down. But Father, we're weak. We're made of flesh. And our tongues express that at times. We pray, Father, for the grace and the strength to live victoriously. Amen.